And it's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me down to lie in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then we go to Luke 12. Verse 22-34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week, if you remember, if you were here, we looked at the folly of the rich man's greed. And this parable, and that little parable rather, is intimately connected with the following text that we're looking at this evening, which primarily deals with worry. Allow me to show you a connection between greed and worry. Greed can never have enough. Worry is afraid it may not have enough. So worry is the emotional reward, if you like, of material preoccupation. If you're always thinking about how you can get more stuff, gain more material, and if that's what you're preoccupied with, it's going to be a worry. Jesus understood that worry about the things of life could undo a disciple's career, or if you like, his ministry, his value in ministry. Look at verse 22 and 23. Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." The disciples who were on the road with Jesus didn't always know from where their next meal would come, or their clothing, for that matter. If a follower of Christ always needs to be worried about his meals or clothing and how they will be supplied, they would soon be ineffective for ministry. And the same is true today. Let's be honest. Our modern society, our modern culture is obsessed about food and drinks and diets and skin lotions and 100 different other things. Every product imaginable for the body is promoted, from how you can tan it, massage it, pamper it, clothe it, drug it, stimulate it, and even bury it when the time comes. In fact, modern culture addresses worries we didn't know we had. And if we're not careful, we can get lured into it and become ineffective followers of Christ ourselves. Jesus commands us not to worry about life. Verse 23 is clear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. We must, as Christians saved by Christ, safe in the everlasting arms of the Father, reject the popular reductionist view of life that claims that we are just bodies that need to be fed, watered, clothed, and serviced. We're far more than that. We should stop putting ourselves and allowing others to put us on the same level as plants and animals and reducing God to our needs. Life is more than a good meal or a new outfit. And it's certainly a lot more than worrying about these things. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. The ravens, and if you like, their little brothers, the crows, are in every nation of the world. They are in fact scavengers. And in biblical times they were considered unclean. These squawking birds don't sow. They don't reap. They have no storeroom or barn. And yet God feeds them. Please don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean that the followers of Christ are not to work. It doesn't mean that. Jesus was merely holding up a common bird that lives according to its God-given capabilities and function and showing that God provides for it. Because of God's love, and particularly God's love for us in Christ, we are far more valuable than birds. Far more valuable. If God takes care of these crows, these squawking crows, He will take care of us. A little poem I came across, you've probably heard it before. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." It's well said, isn't it? It's well said. Yet the reality is, as true as it is, even more compelling is that these birds do not have a heavenly Father. Only we, His children, call Him Father because we bear His image and are saved by Christ. How much more privileged are we? And if we know Him as our Father in Christ, why worry? I mean, why should we ever worry? I mean, God the Father has already done the more difficult. Namely, He allowed His Son to come into this sin-filled world. He allowed His Son to die on the cross for us, to pay for our sins. Looking after us, in comparison, is relatively simple, I would suggest. In fact, for us to worry insults God. More than that, I think it's totally absurd to worry. Verse 25 and 26. "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" In truth, worry shortens life, and if you are not careful, it can ruin the remaining time that you have left. Worriers feel every blow, even the ones that never fall on them. They cry over things that they will never lose. Worriers fear. Worriers suffer. Worriers wither. Worriers twist and die. It takes a terrible toll on a person, and we see it every day. It's not a great virtue for a follower of Christ. It takes all the fun out of life. It makes us shrivel up and become lifeless. Do you get it? Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Consider the birds. God feeds them all of them. He will feed you. You're much more valuable than the birds. As much as I love birds, but that's the way it is. What about your clothing? Verse 27, "Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." The lilies here in verse 27 is referring to the various bright flowers that dotted the Palestinian fields in the spring. And I don't know about you, but I've several times taken a picture of a flower and I've just been amazed at the beauty of a flower, how intricately it's been made and the colors and just amazing, just amazing. We just marvel at God's creation of it. You know, that's Solomon. Solomon's robes were pauper's rags in comparison. The flowers exist without concern or worry, though they are only passing ornaments of the field. Again, do you see the plain logic? If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Are you of little faith? See, as saved sinners in Christ, we're not just citizens of earth for a little while. We're not just followers of Christ for a little while, but for eternity. God will certainly see to it that his own are properly clothed. It's interesting, the how much more phrase is a huge argument as to why we are not to worry. Luther, in his commentary on this passage, speaks about the lesson of the flowers. It's the first time I actually came across it. He writes there, "It seems that the flowers stand there and make us blush and become our teachers. Thank you, flowers. You are to be devoured by the cows. God has exalted you very highly that you become our masters and teachers." See, Jesus says, consider the lilies, if you like, consider the flowers. Then consider ourselves. If we persist in worry, it's because we are of a little faith. We do not believe God's word. We don't trust him. Simple as that. We do not believe that he is in control. We do not believe that he's capable of taking care of us. We do not believe what his word tells us about his love and care for us as followers of Christ, that we are precious in his sight. I put it to you, disbelief is the midwife of worry. Again, Jesus reiterates it in verses 29 to 32, his command not to worry with a slight variation. "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows you need them." Worry is intrinsically useless, and especially so for Christians, because God knows what we need. I read another story as I was preparing this about Abraham Lincoln, one of the early American presidents. And when Abraham Lincoln was on his way to Washington to be inaugurated as president, many people kept asking him, "Are we going to have a civil war?" at that time. And Abraham Lincoln's response was taken from his circuit riding days. At one particular time, he had crossed many swollen rivers with his various people that were with him, but the formidable Fox River was still ahead of them. And his companions muttered amongst themselves, "If these streams give us so much trouble, how shall we get over the Fox River?" They were worried. And while they were resting one night at a tavern, a Methodist presiding elder, familiar with the country and all kinds of weather, who knew about the Fox River, also stayed at the tavern. And they gathered about him and asked him about the present state of the Fox River. "Oh, yes," said the Methodist elder, "I know about the Fox River. I have crossed it often and I understand it well. But I have one fixed rule with regard to the Fox River. I never cross it until I reach it." Worry, brothers and sisters, projects the worst. The warrior is perpetually going unfed and unclothed. Worry loads the present with the weight of the future. And when you load the troubles you are anticipating upon the troubles you are presently experiencing, you will give yourself an impossible burden. George MacDonald wisely put it once, "No man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than what a man can bear." Didn't Jesus say the same thing? Matthew 6:34, the parallel passage, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I think, interestingly, Jesus hits the nail on the head even more decisively in our text. Obsessive worry about food and clothing is actually pagan. That's what he says. "For the pagan world runs after such things," says Jesus in verse 30. Brothers, we're not to worry. We're not to behave like the pagans. We are to live like Christians, saved by Christ, trusting our Heavenly Father to take care of us. The power to live above worry is found in the famous positive command that Jesus gives next. "Seek his kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, please, don't misuse this verse. Don't wrench it from its context and use it to justify an overemphasis on material luxury. This is not a health and wealth gospel. I once saw an expensive ski boat with Luke 12 verse 31 emblazoned on the hull. The driver was announcing to the world that he had this ski boat because God was first in his life. And how often haven't we heard it from the health and wealth preachers? If you tithe, then God will bless you 100 times as much in return. They've picked up this text and they've wrenched it from their context and they've used it to their own advantage. The context of the Lord's promise, both here and in Matthew, is not about life's luxuries, but about life's essentials, food and clothing. I mean, we all have many luxuries, but to imagine that we have them because we've sought God's kingdom is a wicked delusion. I put it to you, the main point of seek His kingdom and these things will be given to you as well, is that one's freedom from worry about the things of life comes from seeking His kingdom. Those who make the kingdom of God their foremost aim have no need to worry about life's essentials. In other words, if we seek the development of His rule in our lives and in the lives of others through the gospel, and if we pray and work to this end as good disciples, we will not need to worry. Let me put it another way. One's commitment to the kingdom is the key to a life liberated from worry and anxiety. Interestingly, if you look at the text carefully, in point of fact, the Lord's followers already have the kingdom. You notice that? In verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." We've already got it. The benefits are ours already. And they ought to liberate us from the fear and worry about material things and loosen, and that will loosen our grip of our possessions upon us as well. In verses 33 and 34, Jesus concludes His teaching by exhorting His followers to a life of giving as the crowning liberation from worry over things. It almost seems opposite, doesn't it? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. The disciples were on the road with Jesus. Jesus had left His trade behind, and so had they. They were ex-fishermen and craftsmen for the most part. Their giving away of virtually everything they had liberated them to go anywhere that Jesus went. Brothers and sisters, there are times when the Lord Jesus places a call on a person's life to give up everything. Everything. To totally disengage from their old lives and just to follow Him. The Apostle Paul was such a person. Martin Luther was such a man. Hudson Taylor and William Carey, great missionaries to China and India. And there have probably been many since. Now, not all of us are called to be Pauls or Luthers or great missionaries. Perhaps for yourself, this text simply means for you to not worry. Trust in your Heavenly Father. He has saved you in Christ. He loves you. He cares for you. Perhaps this text means for you to loosen your grip on your possessions, to hold everything more loosely and to share with what you have, to use your possessions to serve others, to give generously, liberally. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, in verse 33. Heavenly treasure will endure. Heavenly purses will never spring holes. Such is the treasure that a generous lifestyle stores up. And brothers, we are to be generous with everything. Everything. Our money, our homes, our possessions. Give. The list is endless, isn't it? Our luxuries, our time, our lives. Everything we have must be committed to Christ. If you've never done it before, perhaps it's a good thing to pray through all that you have. You understand what I mean? Giving everything to Christ in your prayer. Everything. Especially your most treasured possessions. Lord, they are yours. Use them for your kingdom. Put everything at His feet so He can use it as He desires. For where your treasure is, verse 34, there your heart will be also. Heart and treasure always go together. They always go together. It's your heart, the center of your being, where your valuables and your energies and your time and all the things you value most are kept. Tell me, brothers, where's your heart in this? Is it in your barns? In your storerooms? Or is it in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us and set us free to live for Him? If it's there, you've got no worries. No worries at all. There's a little... is it an advertisement or something? Don't worry, be happy. It's that little ad or something that's on TV. I'm sure most of you have heard it. Don't worry, be happy. Well, I understand what it's saying because it's sort of advertising something. My suggestion is don't worry, trust. Don't worry, trust in your Father in heaven. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father who watches over us, who cares for us, and will provide all that we need for this life and for eternity. All praise be to Him. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we admit that we are such worry warts. We are so quickly worried about tomorrow, and we even foolishly sometimes heap tomorrow's worries on today's concerns. Lord, forgive us for our lack of trust. Father, we pray that we may know you as a loving Father who provides all our needs, especially the greatest need that we had, that you've already provided for us in Christ. But Lord, it's more than that, because you provide us with food and clothing, all of life's essentials, and we are thankful for it. Lord, may your word this evening cause us to give serious thought to how we use what you have given to us for the benefit of the kingdom. Father, we pray that we may be generous with what you have given us, and may you use us in such a way that even through our generosity, people may know that you own us and that you love us and that you care for us and provide for us, and that they also may be drawn to you in Christ. Father, we pray now for a blessing too as we go into this coming week. We ask that you would watch over us, keep us in your love and care, and use us to build your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.